You can't judge a book by its cover. What does that mean? You can't judge a book by its cover, and here's where I get to ask you for help. What does that mean to say you can't judge a book by its cover? What would you say? Okay, you can't tell what's on the inside by looking at the outside. Good. Other ways to say that? What would you say? Sure, sure, you got to dig in to understand it. Yeah, and so things can be very different from how they appear. When does that apply? When could that happen? School, how could it happen to school? That's right, that's right. Yeah, I always knew I wanted to study computers. And then when I started to look at the syllabus, I thought, I don't want to do this. I want to study computers, right? So I looked at the syllabus, and I couldn't judge a book by its cover, but I did. But I learned. Yeah, you.
I was going to say something like that. Like when you go into a class thinking that it's really easy, and it turns out actually really hard.
Okay, yes. Yeah, I've had those classes too. Oh, this will be easy. One of the things that I learned is sometimes new freshmen think, I don't have anything due until the third week of class. I've got a free weekend. And discover it takes a lot of work earlier. It's not exactly the way it appears. All this free time. Yeah, much to study. When else might it happen that we say you can't judge a book by its cover?
Almost always.
Yeah, almost always. Yeah.
My mom used to hide really good chocolate treats in, like, the lima bean box.
So sometimes great things are hidden in places that don't look so good. So if you come to our house, you know where to look for the treats. That's good. What else? Yeah. Okay. Good. Yeah, so when I look at somebody, I might completely misunderstand them. Right? And so for me, it was eye-opening to realize sometimes people do their best to look very happy and at ease with life. And in reality, underneath, that's not what I find at all. But they're pretty good, and, true confession, who's not pushed to do that when we come together at church? And how are you doing this week? Oh, I'm doing pretty well. It's a little challenging, but it's okay. When inside what we're saying is, I'm just glad to be alive today. Right? This has been a really hard time, but we often do that, right? So there are many ways in which we look at a situation and realize it's not quite what we think. So back, Kelly, to your statement, I think, you can't judge life by its appearance. So I even look at my own life and I think, is life going well right now? Well, sure, I think so. And then I discover, actually, it's not. I just didn't know it, right? I can't tell from what I'm going through at the moment what it's really like. So to rephrase it, I think you can't understand life without the eyes of faith, without an ability to see more than is plainly visible to the eye. You can't understand life. And so what we want to do is to figure out how to look beyond the appearances of life. What is the deeper, enduring reality? What's really there? That's what I want to think about today. And we often start the message with prayer, but I first want to say this, that I'm convinced that you and I need a vision of Jesus Christ in heaven. We need to see him. So for some of us today, we're tired and lonely, discouraged and afraid. That's where we are today. And if that's where you are, what we need is to be able to see Jesus Christ more clearly. Some of us are pretty excited about what life has to offer. The new semester, a new fall, neat things are happening. We look ahead to that. I'm convinced when we see that, it's very important for us to see a vision of Jesus Christ in heaven. And for some of us, we're okay. We're hanging in there. How you doing? I'm hanging in there, persevering because we're supposed to, and I'm okay. Right? And if that's you, what we need today is a vision of Jesus Christ in heaven. What we really need is to ask God to open our hearts and to reveal Jesus to us personally today. Not more information, but we need him to do a work in our hearts. And let me just read the beginning of the book that we're looking at today. He says this, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So let's ask God to give the blessing he has promised to do. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what's true inside us might be very different from what we show to each other. And sometimes it's very different even from what we're willing to tell ourselves. Father, I pray that you would do a work today to help us to see your Son, Jesus Christ. To see with the eyes of our hearts, to see with the eyes of faith. And in doing that, you would do a great work in us. Open the eyes of our hearts to see him by the power of your Holy Spirit. Reveal yourself to us today. You promised to do it, so we ask with confidence. Amen. So the title today, Unmatched Greatness and Grace, and we'll talk about this drawing in a few minutes, but you'll want to have a Bible in front of you, and so some people are bringing some Bibles. If you need one, you can certainly look up online an app that you might have. We're in the book of Revelation. We've been going through the book of Acts, and in a minute I'll explain why the connection. But today we are celebrating Lord's Supper, as you heard earlier. And in our celebration of Lord's Supper, periodically we stop and we say, let's see God. Let's see him more clearly for who he is. So Revelation chapter 1, and the page numbers are there. Also, there should be a bookmark in the Bibles when you get one that's at the right spot. So let me tell you why we're doing this. Last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Stephen. Stephen was the first Christian who was killed for his faith. And we've studied the experience that he had in this. He died a horrible death. He was being stoned. And this is the kind of thing where they threw big stones at him to crush his head, to crush his lungs, to kill him. I mean, it was a violent thing. While this was happening, he had an amazing peace and kindness and hope. People are angry at him and yelling at him and doing everything they could to hurt him and destroy him. And his response was praying that God would forgive them. And praying to God and saying, Father, I entrust myself to you. And he died with this amazing peace and kindness and hope. And this is what we read as he was dying. As Stephen was dying, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, God, open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. An amazing vision that led to an amazing way to live, of such amazing peace and kindness and generosity of spirit. And I say, what did he see? Because I want to see it. You know, I'm tempted to go stand next to him and look up where he was looking. And I wish somebody had their cell phone video going at this time. I want to see what he saw. I wish I could. Well, actually, I think we can. Stephen said, I look up and I see the Son of Man. This to him was not just a word out of nowhere. It was from a very famous prophecy that he knew, Daniel's famous apocalypse vision. Let me just say a word about apocalypse. So what makes poetry different from prose? Well, you can tell me. What makes poetry different from prose? Prose, just the standard everyday writing. What makes poetry different? I'm sorry? It rhymes. Yes, certainly. We've got rhyme and rhythm. Yeah, great. What else makes poetry different? Deeper meaning. Yeah, we have to work a bit harder to understand it. What else might be a different? There's a lot of symbolism and imagery. The statement is beautiful. Not just the content, but the statement itself is beautiful. And generally, it takes more work to understand it, to appreciate it. Yet, why do we have poetry? Because it often leads to a richer experience of the message. Right? I don't just hear it, I experience. It's a rich experience. Now, apocalypse is a special kind of poetry. It's from the Greek word to reveal. But what apocalypse is poetry that's going to be highly symbolic, and I love this. It's very visual in words. Right? I want the video, but actually I don't think I do. God chose to give this amazing visual message, and the command was don't draw it. I want you to describe it. And I think that's fascinating, this artwork in words. And what Apocalypse does is it says there's stuff that's real you can't see. There is an unseen reality that sometimes it's because they're invisible things, that you just can't see it, and we need to be told about them. And sometimes it's because the past, the present, and the future are necessary for us to make sense of today. And so Apocalypse helps to reveal this unseen reality. So I'm going to read these words from Daniel. And so the first thing I want to say is, it's okay to try to visualize it, saying, what would this look like? But listen to it like poetry, and that's see what the image limits to us. What does this do in us as we hear it? And so let me read this, and clearly this is something Stephen was thinking about, and you'll see the connection shortly. So this is probably something like what Stephen saw. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. You get a feeling of the energy and the power and the purity and the intensity of this one that he saw. So what's the reaction? I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking and I listened to him. I fell into a great sleep, my face to the ground. Daniel says this was such an intense vision. When I saw God, I didn't have words, I could hardly breathe, and I fell on my face because of the intensity and the glory and the wonder of this. And so then what happened? He says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. God said to Daniel, here's a great vision I want to give you. I will give you strength. You're highly esteemed to see this vision that makes you feel like you might even die right here. Another passage that Daniel said that you'll see the connection shortly when we look at Revelation. He says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, meaning God himself, took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. See the intensity of this, the anticipation of this is a powerful place to be. He goes on to say, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. When Stephen was dying, that's what he saw. He looked and he saw heaven and he saw this vision of the Son of Man in glory, in power, in intensity, in authority. So then the Apostle John, another one of the early Christian leaders, saw the vision too. And he described it for us also. And so what we're going to do now is just slow down and look through the eyes of John to see what Stephen and what John saw that changed how they engaged with the world, how they interacted with that which was killing them. So we look at Revelation. I'll just say a couple of words. It's a rich combination of different styles. So Revelation has this apocalypse. It has prophecy of speaking for God. It has letters. It has worship. All of this is meant to reveal a deeper reality than our eyes can see. And we need this. We need to see this when life is very challenging. We need to see this when life seems really good, to say what is really going on. And we need to see this when we're somewhere in between these. And so let's look with John to see what he saw. So we're in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, and it says, my heading is John's vision of Christ. And we'll just take a few verses at a time. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was in the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. If we stop there for a second, John said, I'm just like you people that I'm writing to. He says, I'm your brother. I'm a part of the challenge of living life. I'm a part of the challenge of persecution. And he was put on an island so he would be cut off from other people. And yet God was there. And he says, in the Spirit, I had this vision. And in this vision, I heard this voice that says, write down what you see. Put to words this amazing vision you're going to experience. And so it was a command of God, write this for the churches. And so then verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was something like a son of man. So stop there for a second. So I love that he turned around because this voice was behind him. He turned around to see the voice. Well, to see the one who was making the sound of the voice. He says, I turned to look, and what he saw were these lampstands, which we'll see in a minute, represented God's people, represented the churches, it represented the people of God, and in the midst of them was one like a son of man. He saw Jesus, but looking like this vision that we have heard about, that Jesus, he says, Jesus Christ, the son of man, was walking in the midst of the people who were in persecution in challenging days. So what does he say it was like? And here's where you'll see the connections with what Daniel had described. So in the middle of verse 13, among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing like fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. He says, I turned and I looked, and I saw somebody standing there like a priest. Like a priest who could stand before God and the people in holiness, and he's got this long robe and the golden sash. And he says, for this priest, he had hair that is white as wool and snow. We had this conversation yesterday around lunch. Was in the culture that I have lived in the United States, we're embarrassed about age, right? People joke about how long they can be 29 years old or then 39 years old, and we joke about not wanting to be called grandpa, and because this was the conversation yesterday, somebody suggested I could be called grandpa. And yet in other cultures, what an honor to be called grandpa. What an honor to have age. And that was this culture that John was thinking in. And he says, this man that I saw is so honored, his hair is completely white. None of this mixture of a little bit of white and a little bit of black still. It was just all white because he is so wise. He is so honored and so revered. He said, this one is one of the highest standing. He says his eyes were blazing with fire. And this is where, if I think I'm going to try and picture somebody with eyes that are like that, it kind of creeps me out. I don't like the thought of seeing eyes like that. But this is where it's not a picture. It's what it means. These are eyes that nothing can confuse or trick. There is nothing he can't see through. These are penetrating eyes that always see what's true. Right? Nobody, no one can fool him or trick him. He sees what is real. He says that his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And in that culture, your feet are the authority that you have over other people. Right? So the way you show you have authority over somebody else, and we've actually seen this at times when there have been people who have been conquered, that what people want to do is put their feet on the head or the face of the person they've conquered. It says, his feet walk where they choose, and they are in great authority. There is nothing that can stand against the power of these feet that are glowing like this. His voice, the power of rushing water, which to them was a great power that you couldn't stop. You couldn't prevent from moving forward. He has these stars in his hand, and another time, don't try to imagine this sword coming out of his mouth. Right? It's not meant to be a picture. It's meant to say that his word is perfect in authority for justice. It cuts exactly where it ought to go. It does the perfect thing in implementing God's plan, in implementing his word. And his face was shining like the sun. And in that day, God's presence, his glory, was a bright light that was so bright you couldn't look at it. John says, when I looked at this Son of Man walking among the churches, I saw God. I saw a priest. I saw somebody who was victorious. He's a judge. He's the final authority over all. And what was it like when he saw this? Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. The first thing we see when John sees this vision is the crisis. He says, I have seen something that I shouldn't be able to see. It is so holy and pure and powerful. Very rough analogy. It's stepping into a nuclear reaction. Right? There's so much energy and power here that if I come close to it, I can't endure it. It's so powerful. It's like the spacecraft they're sending off to get within, I don't know, millions of miles of the sun because it's so hot and intense. He says, the holiness of God is so great, and I'm there. He says, I can't live through this. This creates a crisis. He says, I'm not holy. I'm not good. I can't endure this. God's brilliance, his glory is so great that he says, I cannot live through it. When Jesus speaks, he says, I am the first and the last. And this is the prophet Isaiah said almost identical thing, and he put it into the voice of God. He said, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no other. From a Jewish perspective, to see God would be to die. The intensity of his holiness and his presence is so great. And John says, I've seen God, and I'm done. I can't live through this. I am not worthy to be here. How do people respond to God's presence? Let me just show you some of the things the Bible tells us. The prophet Isaiah, when he saw a vision of God, said, woe to me, I am ruined. And woe is what you say at a funeral. He says, I'm part of my own funeral right now because I have seen God. The prophet Ezekiel said, when I saw the glory of God, I fell face down. The holiness of his presence. When Simon Peter saw Jesus do a miracle that showed that he was God, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And when the disciples, the angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them, we're told the disciples were terrified. And when the disciples heard God speak, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. John says, I saw God, and his greatness is too much. It's beyond me. I cannot live through this. And yet, what did the Son of Man do? He reached out, his right hand touched him, and said, don't be afraid. It's okay. He encountered also in Jesus this amazing grace, this kindness and forgiveness that the crisis is resolved because of the grace of Jesus. And so I love a song that sometimes we sing, a line in Amazing Grace. It says this, it is grace that has taught my heart to fear, and grace, my fears relieved. Grace doesn't say, oh, God's just now your friend now. He's okay, you don't have to worry about him. No, it says, grace taught me that to see God is to see a holiness I can't handle. And grace says that God is also gracious and will forgive. So what we see through John's eyes is a sovereign Lord and a gracious Savior. That's who he is. That's what he saw. And so then verse 19, what Jesus said to him is, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Again, he's commissioned. It's time to write. Write what you see. He says, people need to know this. God could have given this vision to everybody. Right now, he could give us this vision. He could just do it directly. But he says, you know what? I've got a different plan. And it's the wisdom of God. He says, John, write this down, because I want other people to read it and have the Holy Spirit work when they do. And that's why there's blessing when we read and hear this book as the Holy Spirit speaks. And so then Jesus gives a little bit of help of interpretation. Verse 20, he says, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. He gives this explanation, and for the most part, John doesn't interpret things. For the most part, John says, here's what I saw. And ever since, people have been trying to interpret it. Every now and then, he says, and here's an interpretation I was given. And here he's given this interpretation, that the stars are angels. It's a little bit of a puzzle in it, because the word for angel in Greek also can be a human messenger. And so some people have thought, maybe these are the pastors of these churches. Other people think these literally are angels for these churches. But Jesus says, I hold the representatives of these churches in my hands. And the lampstands, he says, are the churches themselves. Right, what does John see? What does he communicate? What does Jesus want his people to know? I'm convinced he's saying that Jesus Christ is greater and more powerful and more holy than we could ever imagine. By far. He is so much greater and more holy, more powerful than we could ever imagine. And we need to be told this because we start to think he's just a little bit bigger than us. So this is a radar picture from this morning. When right there in the Lansing area, we were kind of in between a couple of storms. You see the green is where it's kind of raining and the yellow is where and getting orange is where we have thunderstorms. And so I found this as another image that I'm thankful wasn't today. But those are some intense storms. So this was a tornado that, we're about 11 years ago now, almost there, of a tornado that touched down in Williamston and some of the homes it destroyed. I show you this picture because I can remember that day. We were in our house and we had some friends over. And I thought, storms. We have storms all the time. I kind of like thunder. It's exciting, and when the lightning and the thunder are close together, that's kind of exciting. So we heard a siren, but we didn't do anything. And my foolishness is that this is the kind of storm it was, right? It destroyed homes, and it came, and there was no chance to reply. I kind of thought, it's not going to be a big deal, right? This is where I think I do this sometimes. I think, you know what, Jesus, yeah, you know, it's kind of fun to have a big vision like that, and he's not that big a deal. I start to treat him as though it's not too critical what he thinks or what he says. The holy presence of Jesus is just as real and true here now as when John saw it. That's why Jesus said, write this down. People need to know this. His power is great. Right, Jesus sees right now everything that is in your heart and in my heart. And he sees everything you and I have done, and he's perfectly holy, and he finds sin horribly offensive. And that's frightening. This is who he is, right? In faith, can your heart sense it? Can you see the holiness of God even when we look around and we say, but everything looks okay? God, even now, if we could just peel back the heavens, we could see Jesus in this authority. Jesus Christ is greater and more powerful and more holy than we could ever imagine, by far. And his grace is more than enough to protect us and love us in him, completely and forever. His greatness is just beyond comprehension, and yet his grace is more than enough for all that we need to be in that presence. So we'll look at this drawing for a second. So what do you see in that first picture over there on the left? What's this person doing? looking in a microscope, right? Why do we look in a microscope? Make things bigger. There are important things that you and I can't see, right? There are important things in this world that we cannot see. Faith enables us to see the work of God when it seems so small, right? I look and I say, God's not doing anything. But the eyes of faith say, you know, actually, there's stuff that he's doing. It looks really small, but it's so important. Second person, what are they doing? Looking at the stars, right? Why do we need a telescope to look at the stars? Because there's stuff out there that's huge that we can't see, right? And sometimes we need faith to enable us to see the glory of God that is bigger than my own world. And I think, I don't think God's doing anything in this world. And he says, what? Can't you see the amazing things that I am doing? Okay, so the next one, this might be a little bit harder. What's happening here? Yeah, CAT scan, MRI, something looking inside our heads. Why do we do this? Because there's important stuff inside that we can't see without help. Right? Sometimes faith enables us to see soul sickness when trouble is hidden or denied. And on the outside we say, oh, it's all okay. But there's important stuff going on that we can't see without the eyes of faith. Okay, this might be the hardest one. What's going on in the last picture? Right, night vision goggles. There's nothing happening outside, but there's that raccoon, right? But you know what? Sometimes it's hard to see hope. It's hard to see hope when darkness hides God and his love. And we sang today, when darkness veils his lovely face and sinful eyes can't see him, we need faith in order to see. Right? There is a work of God that without the eyes of faith we'll never know. We don't know his greatness and we don't know his grace. Right? So as an application, we need to see with your heart through faith. We need to see the greatness of Jesus Christ. So for you, what problems seem too big to handle? And don't answer this out loud, but what are the things you say, this problem is too big? Right? And the statement is Jesus Christ is far greater and far more powerful than you could ever imagine. Not a problem at all to him. Right, what trouble seems unsolvable to you? He is so big, this is not a problem whatsoever. What other things tempt you away from Jesus? He is so much greater, so much more powerful than these things. Right, what sin is hidden within your heart, or maybe it's out in the open, and you say, I'm in horrible trouble. Well, you know what? You are. We are. When we encounter our sin, it is a horrible thing before God, and we're in trouble because he is greater and holier than we imagine. Do you think you know better about your life than Jesus does? You know what? He is so much greater and wiser and bigger. If we have the eyes of faith, we can see what he sees. Would you like to ignore Jesus? And sometimes I would. You know what? He's not going to be ignored because he is greater and more powerful. Right? So we need to see with the eyes of faith the greatness of Jesus Christ and also the grace of Jesus Christ. What sin or shame weighs you down? What is it that you say, I want to deny this. I don't want this to be true. I can't battle this thing. His grace is more than enough to protect us and love us completely forever in Christ. Right? Do you feel unworthy of his attention or love? His grace is more than enough to welcome, to accept, to deeply love you completely and forever in Christ. Do you feel you're too far away from God to know him? His grace is more than enough. Do you feel like giving up? It's just, it's good to be through another day, but I'm not sure I can continue on. His grace is more than enough to protect, to love us completely and forever in Christ. I think of it like this. John heard a voice behind him, and he had to turn to look. There's a voice that says to us, will you turn and look by faith? And faith is this confidence of what we hope for. It's an assurance of what we can't see. Because you can't see the greatness of God simply by looking out the window. Not in the intensity John saw. You can't see the grace of God the way John saw it by just looking across the room. It takes the eyes of faith to see this. So will you, will I, see the deeper reality that one day will be visible? So we need to see through our heart in faith the greatness of God and the grace of God, and we need to tell people about both. So, any mathematicians? Here we have some mathematicians. What is this formally? Mathematician. A line segment, great. Yeah, so we've got a line segment. It's got an end, right, at each end. One end, I would put greatness. The other end, I put grace. So, confession. I am tempted to believe in a less great Jesus because he can't demand as much of me. If he's a smaller Jesus, then I don't have to worry about him saying, give up your life, give up this that you value so much. He can't do that if he's smaller. If he's kind of like my boss at MSU, I say, well, you get this period of time in my life, and after that, I go home. And I'm tempted to believe in a Jesus who also has time limits on him. Well, here's the time I give you, and after that, it's my time. I'm also tempted to tell other people about a less great Jesus because he demands less of them. Right? I'm going to go around and tell people, you know what? Jesus can decide anything he wants about your life because he is supreme. And I'm tempted to say, well, you could kind of add him in with the other things you're doing and it'll help that other stuff go well. Right? But that's not the Jesus we find in Revelation. For them and for me, I want a less great Jesus because then sin and shame is less of a problem. He's not a great holy God. He's somebody who understands life's hard. He says, yeah, I know. Try again next week. I don't want a Jesus who's great and holy because I'd like to reduce my problem. Right? Jesus is far greater and far more holy than I can imagine. And guess what? We don't get to choose. He is who he is. The question is, can we see him? Right? And in reality, his greatness is this ray that goes off into greater intensity than I could ever see. Yet, his grace is more than enough to rescue me. And so his grace also extends far beyond what I can do. His greatness and his grace are both far greater than I can see. And that's the good news. Right? So we need to tell people about Jesus' greatness and his grace. His greatness is worthy of giving him everything we have and we are. His greatness cannot tolerate our sin and our shame. Yet his grace is more than enough to love us completely and forever. Right, Jesus Christ is greater and more powerful and more holy than we could ever imagine, by far. And his grace is more than enough to protect us and love us completely in him.